Good morning, everybody. Hey, let's welcome all of those that are watching us live or getting this podcast. Let's welcome them this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We want to welcome the Cayman Islands. We've picked up 40-some plus countries that we know about. Some of those that are in places that you can't identify yourself, we understand that. But we've got 40-plus countries now that's tapped into our feeds, and we want to welcome all of them and pray for them as well. Some of them live in a lot of tough situations, of which that's what we're going to start off with this morning. Afghanistan is fallen, basically, as of this morning. And the women over there are in horrible danger. And so we want to pray for them and remember them as we go through our service time. I read where there's between 5,000 and 8,000 Christians in Afghanistan. It's not a whole lot. And those people are going to be targeted, and especially the women who will be used as sex slaves and all the things that we don't even want to talk about and think about. So let's remember them as we go forward from this day forward. Let's stand to our feet. It's praise and worship time. I want to read to you from Psalm 47, and here's what the Lord says to us. Clap your hands, all you peoples, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. Amen. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Amen. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises to, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praises. Rest of you can be seated. Brother Mike's going out the door over here. Have a nursery from zero to children's church through middle school. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've used this a lot lately, but I'm covering a lot of ground, and I just can't seem to get over the fact of how close my wedding day is. Whew! I felt that just by saying it. Amen. The Lord's coming soon, and we're going to start a campaign in this church of inviting people to a wedding. I want you to write letters, emails, whatever you want to do, but that's how we can witness to people, is invite them to a wedding. What wedding are you talking about? Talking about the bridegroom of Christ. And we're talking about a wedding where He called us. And everything about the Lord's plan for our relationship with His Son, most of that, if not the majority of it, was built around the wedding, around marriage. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And I'm going to title this morning's sermon, She Made Herself Ready. She made herself ready. And I want to go back to Thessalonians because of something that I think all Christians need to remember and know. And I've drove this point home several times, but I want to make it clear again today, because we are not those people who run around and say, well, nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. We're going to correct that, right? And we've tried to do that the last few weeks, make it clear again. It says, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, everybody say, I'm part of the you if I'm part of the bride of Christ. Part of the you. Brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he says, it's going to come on the world like a thief. But he says, you're not in darkness, so you shouldn't be overcome like the world's going to be. You are not in that situation, he says. It won't overtake you. And he says, you are the sons of light. You are, and I am, the sons and daughters of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Now Jesus said, nobody knows the day nor the hour, but we'll know. But Paul tells us we'll know the season, and we know that season, the hourglass turned over in 1967 when Jerusalem left the hands of the Gentiles and went back to the hands of the Jews. We are in that season. All of the signs that Jesus told us are happening right around us. We just had another major earthquake yesterday. We got all kinds of things that are pointing us to the end of the age. So why is this different? Well, if you want to do your own study, you can find out that since 1967, earthquakes done this. They started taking off like that. Because we are that terminal generation that I talked about last week in Luke 21, where the Lord says, when you see this happen, he talks about the Gentiles losing control of Jerusalem and some other signs. He goes on to say, no, that this generation will not pass till everything is finished. What's different is that Jerusalem is out of the hands of the Gentiles and has been back in the hands of the Jews since 1967. That's what's different. That's why the hourglass was turned over and we became that terminal generation. So Jesus said, you're not going to know the day nor the hour. But Paul said, you're not in darkness, that you should know the season. And that's what we just read to you. And we'll come back to what Jesus said in just a moment. Let's go to Matthew 24. Let me show you something in Matthew 24, verse 44. Matthew 24, and let's just pick up at verse 43. He says in verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Everybody say ready. Ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And we're going to show you how that works out in just a few moments with the bride. In fact, let me just go over to Matthew chapter 25. Let me just go on over to Matthew 25, verse 1. In Matthew 25, the next chapter, verse 1. Then he says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Everybody say they weren't ready. They weren't ready. To be ready, you got to have the oil. Now let me read just a little bit longer and I'll come back to this. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they took their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, they couldn't go out by the side of the road and sit 365 days a year, year after year after year. These virgins knew the season. They didn't know the day nor the hour, but they knew the season. You get what I'm saying? What bride don't know when her wedding's coming? I forgot. You were supposed to have been at the church. I forgot. Right? That don't happen. These ladies are ready. They're ready. They don't know the day nor the hour, and that's the way the Jewish wedding was set up. That the bridegroom would give them a contract, a betrothed whatever, and they were considered to be their wife. That coming out of that contract was just like getting a divorce. Once they were in, they were in. And that's why Jesus looks at us that way. We belong to Him. And so the bridegroom, he may get the release from his father at any point, but they know the season. That's why they're out there waiting. They don't know the day nor the hour, but they know the season. And that all that stuff also points back to the Feast of Trumpets. And that's why my book on the rapture has been delayed, because I'm going to have to talk about those seven feasts and get all that in there before I can release that. But Jesus is, he's giving us some understanding here about his return. He gives us a lot of signs. He tells us, no, this generation won't pass when these things happen. And the critical thing was Jerusalem. We talked about that. Paul tells us there in Thessalonians by the Holy Spirit that we're not in darkness, that that day would catch us off guard or unaware. And so we should be looking for our groom. Can you say amen? We are the bride. If you name the name of Christ, if you've been born again, you should be looking for your groom to come and get you. And that's what we're going to talk about, being ready, made preparation. And if I could go back to the Old Testament, I'm just going to take you back with me. I'm not going to take you back in the Scripture. But Abraham had a son, Isaac. And he had a servant called Eleazar. And those three represent the Godhead. They're a picture of the Godhead. You have Isaac the son, you have Abraham the father, and you have Eleazar, who was the servant who worked on behalf of Abraham. And so Abraham sends Eleazar the servant to secure a bride for his son Isaac. And most of you remember that story. He took jewels, he took all kinds of things, he took a contract, he took the understanding. And so, like many times in their culture, obviously the bride wouldn't even know, she wouldn't have seen the groom before she's married to him or engaged to him. And so Eleazar brought news of Isaac. She told the bride to be all about Isaac, what he was like, the things he liked, and all that kind. He brought her things to adorn her with. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's doing the same thing in the world today. He's come to secure a bride for Jesus Christ. He's come to secure one without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, one that is ready and that has oil. Can you say amen? That's who Jesus. Somebody said, Jesus come back for a spotless bride. Yeah, he deserves one. He deserves that kind of bride. He's paid the price for it. Can you say amen? And so Jesus Christ, we have a picture of Abraham sending his servant, sending the Holy Spirit in God's stead. And as the Holy Spirit come, he's come to secure a bride. So, you know, sometimes it's frustrating to witness to people because the Holy Spirit has to be at work, right? He has to open the eyes of those that are lost, right? So we plant and water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And so when the bridegroom comes, the bridegroom has to be ready. That's why she's out there in this passage with her lamp, with the extra oil, five of them. Now here's the problem. I think this is a picture of the church as well. Because what about those other five virgins? They weren't ready. They didn't have the oil, but they were in the same place. They were dressed the same. They had a lamp, but they didn't have the oil. They weren't ready. I believe Matthew 25 is a picture of the church. There are people, they go to the same place, they look the same way, they have the same equipment, but half of them wasn't ready. They weren't ready. And Jesus goes on to say here, he says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were, say it with me, ready, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So there's something about this expectation of Jesus that he wants us to be ready. Now, what would keep us from being ready? The things we read about in Luke 21 last week. When Jesus, let's go back to Luke 21 real quickly. In Luke 21, Jesus talks to us about, he says, the only time in the New Testament that we find Jesus referring to the rapture. In fact, Paul talks about the rapture. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he unfolds the rapture for us. He said, behold, I show you a new mystery. And he unfolds. Why would Jesus let Paul unfold the rapture instead of himself? Why would he let him do that? Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And the rapture is going to be primarily made up of Gentiles. The Jews are going to come back home during the 7 years of tribulation. So if we go back to the rapture, or rapturo is the Latin word, And the Greek word is hapogesometha, and we translated that called up, called away. So these 7 years of tribulation, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. God said, Daniel, I'm going to deal with your people. So not completely, but the primary, the rapture is going to be primarily made up of Gentiles. I have some Jewish friends of mine who are Messianic, and you're going to see a little clip about a Messianic in just a minute. But the Messianics, they believe there's some of them ready, but the Jews, they've been blinded for our sake and for their unbelief. They're going to return to the Lord here, and then when Jesus comes back at his second coming with us, Jude said, behold, the Lord comes back with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. So we'll be coming back with him here, but the church leaves here, the true believer, I should say. So everybody's not ready. And everybody's not ready in the church. And I've shared this statistic a lot lately because it caught my attention that America now, the latest poll come out that less than 13% of Americans are committed Christians. And when I was growing up, that was around 70%. That tells you how far we've fallen because I'm not really that old. And so I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. And so we're living in a post-Christian a nation. You know, most of the people, they're not at church this Sunday morning. They're not worshiping God. They're not giving of themselves or their time or their money. God is an afterthought to a lot of people, and a lot of people don't even have a thought about God at all anymore. And that's the kind of world we live in. It's not just America. It's the whole world. The whole world is turning its back on God. And Jesus told us that it would be like this, so we should not be caught off guard. But in Luke 21, in verse 34, here's what Jesus says when he talks about the tribulation period. He gives some hope here to us. He says, take heed yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. And that's partying, worldliness, things that are distractive to us, things that would keep our attention off God. And not just off God, you're here to help others. We need to be witnessing. We can't just build our whole life and every hour of our day and make it about us and our family. Come on now. That's not Jesus. We got to get out of our comfort zone and start doing something out of the norm. We got to be servants to the Lord. Can you say amen? And he says, carousing, drunkenness, which would represent anything that alters your state of being. And we got so many things to do that with. Back in their day, they didn't have near the availability of drugs and all kinds of things now. You know, primarily back in their day, we're talking about alcohol. But there's all kinds of ways to get drunk today. Cares of this life. There's another one right there. Cares of this life. And that's the big one we got to be. And Jesus is talking about all this. And then he jumps right into this. He says that day would come upon you unexpectedly. So there's some understanding, some expectation from Jesus that he's going to have a group of people that's ready and not caught off guard. And he has the right to expect that. He's paid a heavy price for you and I not to live and just do our own thing, but to be committed to him, love him, put him first, and make sure that we're following him and doing his will. That's what it means to make ourselves ready. But he says, be careful because these things will snip your wings, is what I would say. And he says, for it will come on a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. So that's the only time we hear Jesus alluding to the rapture of the church. Paul really unfolds that, and he unfolds that because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul uses a lot of language around the Feast of Trumpets. So if you look at the seven feasts, seven means fulfillment, perfection, completion. And so Jesus is going to fulfill all seven of those feasts. He's already fulfilled the first four with first fruits, Passover, and unleavened, and then Pentecost. All of those have been fulfilled, all right? Those are called, you know, some of you grew up in church singing the song, send down the rain, Lord, send down the rain, send down the latter rain. This is, we didn't know what we were singing, or I didn't growing up. This is the early rain. That's what we should have been thinking about. The early rain is the first four feasts. The latter rain is the last three feasts, all right? And you have trumpets, and then you have tabernacles. Actually, tabernacles here and atonement, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So Jesus is going to fulfill all seven of these feasts. These are prophetic. He fulfilled unleavened bread because he had no sin. He fulfilled first fruits because he was the first ones to eternal life from the dead. He was the Passover lamb. And he fulfilled all of those things on the days or the weeks or the seasons that they happen. On the day of Pentecost, which kicks off the harvest in Israel. He fulfilled that by sending the Holy Spirit back. And there were 3,000 people who heard them speaking in tongues in their own language on the day of Pentecost. They heard the gospel in their own language. 3,000 people got saved that day. So all four of these were fulfilled on the very seasons that they happened. Now I'm going to say this to the world, because a lot of times the world will pass through and catch what we're doing. And anybody that's a doubter, if I went to a science lab or a medical lab and said that A's A, B's B, C, C, and D's D, but I come over here and said E's not E and F's not F and G's not G, they'd throw me out of the lab. Right? And say, you can't come in here and do that kind of stuff. Well, I'm telling you, God's bigger than anything going on in the world. And if he fulfilled first fruits, unleavened bread, Passover, and Pentecost in the seasons when they were happening, you can look for Jesus to come back in the fall of the year. Because that's the season of the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles comes after that, and the Day of Atonement. How's he going to fulfill that? The Feast of Trumpets is what Paul's talking about most of the time when he talks about the rapture of the church. And that's a phrase that's used during the Feast of Trumpets. The father would say to the child, you know nobody knows the day nor the hour. You know, let me tell you what the father was supposed to do for when the Feast of Trumpets was coming. They knew it was coming because Israel has a lunar calendar. A prophetic calendar is a lunar calendar. They use a lunar calendar with 360 days in a year, not 365 like a solar. And so the father, you know what he was supposed to do when the moon was right in the fall of the year? He was supposed to make his family ready. And he was supposed to get them ready, and he was to move within the proximity of where the priest would be so that when the shofar was blown, he could hear it and take his family and gather with the rest of God's people. Does anybody follow me? You see what's happening here? And so the father didn't know the day or the hour, but they knew the moon. They knew the signs of the moon. They knew the season. And so the father would gather his family, and he would take his family, even if they had to camp out, and he would wait to hear that shofar. And when that shofar was blown by the priest for the Feast of Trumpets, he would take his family and assemble together with the rest of God's people. That's exactly a picture of the rapture. And so what we do is we go try to Gentilize everything. I just made up a word, yep. And Americanize everything. And I love America, but they don't fly American flags in heaven. I'm glad to be an American. I'm thankful for everything God's done here. But let me tell you, we try to Americanize everything. So people run over there, and Paul said at the last trump. And so they run from Corinthians over to Revelation. They try to find the last trumpet blown, and they make their theology. That's not what he's talking about. There are three shofars or trumpets blown in the Feast of Trumpets. One of them is the first trump, one of them is the last trump, but it's not the last one blown, it's its title. The other one is called the great trump. The great shofar is blown at the very end of the Feast of Trumpets. So Paul is using language to help us understand that Jesus is going to fulfill the Feast of Trumpets just like he did Pentecost, just like he did unleavened bread, just like he did Passover, just like he did first fruits. And guess who he's coming back for? He's coming back for bride that's ready. And he's going to fulfill the Day of Atonement, because Paul said in Corinthians, all Israel will be saved on that day. They're going to come back to God at the end of the tribulation period. And then he's going to tabernacle with men here. The Bible says New Jerusalem come down for 1,000 years. He's going to tabernacle right here with men. All of this is going to be fulfilled. And I see no reason why you can take the last three feasts, which is called the latter rain, the early rain, the latter rain. The harvest kicks off here. The harvest comes to a close here around the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacle. It's a beautiful picture of God's plan for the whole world. And it's keeping us from being in darkness if we'll listen to what his word teaches. And so these virgins, five of them were ready, five of them were not. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 19. And then I'm going to give you some understanding here about this word, ready. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our Lord. It's what we singing earlier. Our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then the voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Now, I want to caution you. If Jesus took time to caution us about something, we should pay attention. Do not get caught up in the cares of this life. The guy with the most toys does not win. The guy who has a relationship with Jesus Christ is the one who wins. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is Jesus' wedding. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to show up late. You don't want to show up in a dirty garment. You don't want to show up without any oil. Has come, and his wife has made herself ready. She's made herself ready. The word ready is hetoimazo in the Greek. Hetoimazo is the Greek word for ready. It means to be prepared. It means preparation for receiving someone specific. Preparation of yourself. In other words, you're prepping yourself. You're doing it beforehand. In other words, who brushes your teeth? You do. Why do you brush your teeth? All of us, or at least I think all of us do, part of getting ready is brushing our teeth, right? That's part of getting ready. I hope, if you're meeting with me, I hope that's part of your routine. And we all take that responsibility, right, that we're getting ready. So getting ready, I want you to notice something's going on in this chapter, and I'm going to be crude for a minute. We take responsibility with this hetoimazo Greek word about getting ready. We are preparing ourselves for someone specific. Why was the harlot judged? She gets ready too, but she don't care who walks through her door, as long as they got money or goods. She gets ready for anybody, but the bride of Christ don't. We get ready for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's in charge of the earth. That's who we get ready for. And so there's a clear distinction about what happens to the harlot and what happens to the wife. The wife of the bride of Christ makes herself ready for him. We're preparing. So you can't live your life under yourself any longer. You've been bought with a price. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is not only your Savior, who's not only your Lord, who's not only your deliverer and your healer and your buckler and your shoe. He's your husband, and he hung on a tree to take your place and my place. He deserves a bride that's making herself ready, that's in love with him above everything else. We love you, Jesus. You are the way. Come on, let's give him praise in this house this morning. You are our groom. You're our groom, and we are your bride, and we love you. You have made a way for us. I'm going to close, because what I'm going to show you in just a minute is going to drive this point home. But before I close, I'm going to take you to, let's just put John 1 and 23 up there. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then put Luke chapter 3, verse 4 up there. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's what it means to get ready. A lot of people will read those Gospels and they'll think, man, we just need to make sure everything's in place and get everything out of the way so Jesus can get through. It's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying to us there, what John is saying to us there, what the Holy Spirit's saying to us there, is get everything out of the Lord's way so he can have an entrance into your life. That's what it means to make yourself ready. What do you have in your life that's standing in the way of the Lord having full control of your life? What do you have in the way of the Lord getting and moving into your life? What's keeping him from having an entrance into a section of your life or into your entire life? The bride makes herself ready. We make ourselves ready by standing in God's Word, by staying in fellowship with one another. We had a great men's meeting yesterday. Alfred had a word from God for our men. It was wonderful. Had great fellowship. That's what it means. The Bible says, forsake not assembling of yourselves together and do it more as you see the day coming. So we should be getting together. My wife and I were praying over the body of Christ here and this ministry, and we were praying, and our burden was the same last night when we were praying and thinking about this, was that we got to make sure we're together. We're going to have each other, the body of Christ. And I'll talk some more about that as we go. But I'm getting ready to show you a video clip. A video clip of the most spiritual moment I've ever seen in a wedding. It's a video clip of a Messianic wedding. These people are Christians, Messianic Jewish. And I want to show you this clip. And if it causes you to stand to your feet and worship, or makes you want to get in this altar and weep like a baby, I don't care. But I want you to watch what takes place as this bride and groom are getting ready to be married, of the elevation of the spirituality in this marriage is incredible. And I want you to watch it, and watch it with me. Turn it up loud enough where we can hear it good. You guys, that's how we should be waiting for Jesus right there. We should be the ones singing. We should be the ones worshiping. She was telling her husband that she was in love with him. She was his wife, in love with him. That should be the most exciting thing in our life, is that we're getting ready to see our groom and be married to him. He's coming back. Let's stand our feet. He is coming for us. He went to prepare a place for us. That's what the groom does. He goes to prepare. We should be getting ready. Don't leave your stuff unclean. Don't brush your teeth. Do the things in the spiritual realm. Don't stop reading your Bible now. Don't stop praying now. Don't stop believing now. Don't stop trusting now. Do it now. Do it now. Our groom's coming. He's coming. He's coming for us. Father, we thank you for this moment. We are the bride of Christ. Help us to be as excited as this young couple was, Lord. To be that excited about meeting you, about being your bride. May we make ourselves ready. Lord, we live in a terribly dark, desolate world that's going the wrong direction. But you called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. You've made a way for us, and we're making a way for you to come into our lives and invade us like you've never invaded us before. May the Holy Spirit consume us, and may we be as happy about meeting you as this young lady was as happy about meeting her groom. May it be a spark inside of us that the wedding is so real to us that we want to share it with everybody. We want to share it with everybody. Let this be our campaign going forward, Lord, that our groom is coming, and we should make ourselves ready and help those others that are not ready to be ready. Yeshua, we worship you this morning, and we praise you because you are higher than the highest, and there's none beside thee. We praise you because you are the fairest of 10,000. You are the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. You are our way maker. You are our buckler and our shield. You are the most beautiful thing that we've ever seen and heard about, Lord. And we praise you in this building this morning. And we long for your appearing as we trim our lamps and we make ourselves ready. If you're here in this building and you've not made yourself ready, we call you to step into that this morning as we worship him.